And take your Bibles and open them to Luke chapter 15 as we continue in the parables of Jesus this morning. Luke chapter 15. All right. Boy, aren't y'all enjoying this cool weather? Oh, it's such a blessing. Such a blessing. The boss of a big company needed to call one of his employees about an urgent matter with one of the main computers, so he dialed the employee's telephone number and was greeted with the child's whispered, "Hello?" Feeling put out at the inconvenience of having to talk to a youngster, the boss asked, "Is your daddy home?" "Yes." "May I talk with him?" "No." Wanting to talk with an adult, the boss asked, "Is your mommy there?" "Yes." "Well, may I talk with her?" "No." Knowing that it was not likely that a young child would be left home alone, the boss decided he would just leave a message with the person who should be there watching over the child. "Is there anyone there besides you?" the boss asked the child.
"Yes."
"A policeman." Wondering what a cop would be doing at his employee's home, the boss asked, "May I speak with the policeman?"
"No, he's busy."
"Busy doing what?"
"Talking to daddy and mommy and the fireman," came the whispered answer.
Growing concerned and even worried as he heard what sounded like a helicopter through the earpiece on the phone, the boss asked, "What is that noise?"
"A helicopter."
"What's going on there?"
In an awed, whispered voice, the child answered, "The search team just landed the helicopter."
"Well, why are they there?"
"They're looking for me."
I had that kid.
Some of y'all had him too. I can just picture that, having had one like that. But last week, we looked at the matter of the seeking Savior. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And last week in his two parables, the one about the lost sheep and one about the lost coin, the parable about the lost sheep told us that Jesus hears the cry of the repentant sinner. And he looks for and rescues us from ourselves, so to speak, like a shepherd would look for a lost lamb. And in the parable of the lost coin, we saw that Jesus seeks after lost sinners like a newlywed bride would seek after a lost wedding ring. She leaves nothing unturned, no place unsearched until at last she finds her precious possession. But in this parable, he tells us of the loving Father. You see, Jesus wants us to know that God loves us. God loves us. One of our men this morning said, I asked the question, what's the most precious thing about salvation? He says, to know that God loves me. Do you sense the love of God in your life? Before we get into this, I want to tell you that God loves you. You may not think that you deserve the love of God, but this parable shows us the love of God. God cares about you, and God knows you. God wants you to trust Him. And just like these characters in this parable, you may have made some bad decisions in your past, but God still loves you. God does not reject you. Rather, He's always reaching out to you. You may have been hurt by the decisions you've made, and you may have been hurt by others and find it hard to trust other people now and even trust God. You may have asked the question, well, why did God let this happen to me? Listen. This world is fallen. And this the issues of life that we deal with are one day going to all be gone. But right now they're here. Amen? Our kids are still hiding from us. Like that little boy in that story. You know, he was hiding. And everybody was looking for him. But he was hiding. I'm going to read you this parable again from The Message, which is a Bible translation by Eugene Peterson. And it just says it so beautifully. I wanted to share it with you. Let the Word of God just sink into your heart and in your mind. Just relax, because you don't have that translation, and Woody doesn't have it to show you. Let's just pray. This is a little short prayer. Let's invite the Holy Spirit of God to speak to us as I read His Word, okay? Father, we believe that Your Word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. We believe that Your Spirit speaks to men and women and young people. And we believe, Lord, that as we read Your Word, that Your Holy Spirit illuminates the Word. You make it come alive to us, even to the lost sinner, Lord. As we seek You, Lord, we know that You've already been seeking us, or we wouldn't be seeking You at all. And so, Lord, we ask You, by Your Holy Spirit, to speak right now as I read Your Word. Then Jesus said, there was once a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, Father, I want right now what's coming to me. So the father divided the property between them. It wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. After he'd gone through all his money, there was a bad famine all through that country, and he began to hurt. He signed on with a citizen there who assigned him to his fields to slop the hogs. He was so hungry, he would have eaten the corn cobs in the pig slop, but no one would give him any. They brought him to his senses. That brought him to his senses. He said, all those farmhands working for my father sit down to three meals a day. And here I am starving to death. I'm going back to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before You. I don't deserve to be called Your son. Take me on as a hired hand. So he got up. He got right up and went home to his father. When he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His heart began to pound. He ran out, embraced him, and kissed him. And the son started his speech. Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before You. I don't deserve to be called Your son ever again. But the father wasn't listening. He was calling to the servants, quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then get the grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to have a feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead, and now alive. Given up for lost, and now found. And they began to have a wonderful time. All this time, his older son was out in the field. And when the day's work was done, he came in. As he approached the house, he heard the music and dancing. Calling over one of the houseboys, he asked, what's going on? He told him, your brother came home. Your father has ordered a feast, a barbecued beef, because he has him home, safe, and sound. But the older brother stalked off in an angry sulk and refused to join in. His father came out and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. The son said, look how many years I've stayed here serving you, never giving you one moment of grief, but have you ever thrown a party for me and my friends? Then this son of yours who's thrown away your money on whores shows up and you go all up for all the feast. His father said, son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time. Listen to this. And everything that is mine is yours. But this is a wonderful time. We have to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, and he's found. Man, is that a story or what? Now, I want you to think about the love of the Father. God is a loving Father. And the first thing I want you to notice with me in this passage is that rebellion takes us, always takes you, rather, further than you want to go and keeps you longer than you want to stay. Now here was a young man who was essentially saying to his father, I want it all, and I want it now. I want to live my life the way I want to. I don't like your expectations. I don't like your religion. I don't like your rules. I don't like the family business. I want what I want, not what you want. Now, I know none of us have ever said that. Amen? We don't say that. We're religious people. Amen, Jimmy? Now, when the young man commanded his father to give him his inheritance, in that culture, in that setting, it was legal, according to Jewish law, for him to do that. Now, his father didn't have to give him that inheritance right then, but he could, and without losing face, basically. Now, I would imagine, or I suspect, that this was not the first time that they had had a conversation that was less than peaceable. I suspect that there was an ongoing problem between this young son and his father. And by the way, if you think you might want to ask for your inheritance early, don't get any ideas, because we don't live under Jewish law. All the parents said, amen, blessed. You know what this guy was essentially saying to his father? I wish you were dead, because then I'd get my inheritance. Surprisingly, his father gave him his inheritance. And maybe the father sensed that he'd already done all he could do with this son. Maybe he sensed that the only hope for him was just to let him go. Let him get out there and see what he could do. And in verse 13, the first part, not many days later, the young son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a lost or to a distant country. Now here he was, his pockets full of money, and I can just hear him almost saying, I am free at last. No more rules. No more doing it my father's way. I'm my own man now. No more farming. I'm putting his way behind me, and I'm going on my own way. He probably said to his friends, you guys, come on. I've got my inheritance. It's time to party. But it didn't last. It didn't last. Go back to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14. Let me show you what the Bible says about this. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Look at verse 14. The backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied with his. Verse 15. The naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his steps. Verse 16. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. Now drop down to verse 20. Remember, he had his pockets full of money, but watch this. The poor is hated even by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many. Verse 32. The wicked is thrust down by his wrongdoing, but the righteous has a refuge even when he dies. You see, this young man had his pockets full of money, and as long as the money lasted, he had plenty of friends. And when the money ran out, there wasn't a friend to be found. It said he could not find anybody to give him anything. Now look at verse 13, back in Luke 15, verse 13, the second half. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he'd spent everything, A severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything. Now he's not saying, y'all come on and go with me. I got plenty of money. Now he's saying, I spent it all. And now I have nothing. I'm broke. I'm begging. But no one will give me anything. I'm embarrassed. I'm humiliated. I have no hope. I have no friends. Now what do? I'm dying here in the pig slop. Verse 17. But when he came to his senses, he said, my father's hired me and have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men, he said. I'll go and tell my father these things. You know what he did? He got back into his right mind. There's a twist on this, the way this is put together in the New Testament language, that he was insane for a season. You know, sin will drive you insane. It will make you crazy, where you don't see life the way it's to be seen. It's where things don't make sense to you except that which makes no sense to everyone else. And when you think that you're the only one that's right. This young man had come to the conclusion that the best thing for his life was to get what his father would give him when he was dead and go and live his own life his own way according to his own standards. But now it says he came to his senses. We studied a few weeks ago about what is repentance. It's coming to your senses. It's turning away from and going towards something. It's turning away from going your own way and it's going God's way. That's repentance. This is a beautiful picture of repentance. I'm going home. My father may not take me. He may not receive me back, but maybe at least he'll let me work for food. I think this boy was feeling as dirty as an unclean and as unclean as a Jewish boy could in a pig pen. Maybe when he looked at these unclean animals, he saw himself. He said, I am just like a pig. He came to his senses. He longed to be with his father. Whether he would take him back or not, he didn't know, but he figured, it's worth the risk. There's no future here. So he got up and he headed home. Look at verse 20. He got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let's eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now watch this. God always forgives a repentant sinner. God always forgives a repentant sinner. You know why? Because God's the one that started the repentance anyway. We studied about repentance, remember? Repentance is a gift from God. It's not you being sorry that you got caught. It's not being sorry that you're in a pig pen. It's being sorry to the point that it changes your mind. And you go the other direction. So what did he do? He acknowledged his sin. He was honest with God and his father. And he said, I have sinned against God and my father. Listen, we might as well be honest with God, because he already knows what our minds are anyway. I mean, you cannot juke God. You can't outsmart him because he knows everything and you don't. And you can't hide from him. So you might as well just be transparent with God. He said, well, if I said to God what I wanted to say, he may not like it. Listen, you can't say anything to God he can't handle. He's big enough to handle your stuff. So just go ahead and tell him. If you're mad at him, go ahead and tell him. If you're disappointed and your perception of God is skewed and you don't understand why things happen and you don't understand life in general and you just going your own way and doing your own thing, go ahead and tell him. Just go ahead. It's okay. You know what? God's love is unconditional for you. The second thing he did was he acknowledged his unworthiness. I'm not worthy to be called your son. You know what? None of us are worthy to be called the sons or the daughters of God. None of us measure up. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us sought God. He sought us. None of us have attained righteousness on our own. If we have any, it's because of who lives in us, not because of what we've done. Our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags before God. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways, as high as the heaven is above the earth. You know, God is God, and we're not. He didn't have to speak to us. He doesn't have to call us by name. He doesn't have to secure us in Christ eternally when we repent and receive Christ as our Savior, but he does it because he loves us. And then thirdly, look what he did. He cast himself upon the grace and the mercy of his Father. He said, Father, just make me as one of your hired servants. But before he could finish what he was saying, his Father embraced him and kissed him, and put a robe on him and a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and began a celebration. Listen, these symbols are very important in this parable. A slave didn't wear shoes. A slave didn't wear a ring on his finger. And a slave certainly didn't get the father's best outfit to wear to the party. He said, just take me as a servant. He says, no, I'm not taking you back as a servant. I'm taking you back as my very own precious son. You have not lost your position in this family. You have been lost, but now you're found. You were dead as far as I could tell, but now you're alive. And the Father forgave him, welcomed him, restored him as a son. So it is when a repentant sinner casts himself on the mercy and grace of God. Listen, this is so good. I can hardly stand to say it. He clothes us who repent and receive Christ with a robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He clothes us with his righteousness. He seals us. The ring was a seal that he could stamp upon his possessions and identify those and those things that he owned. The seal is the Holy Spirit of Christ who seals us in him eternally. And the sandals symbolize that when we repent and return to Christ, that our sandals, our feet, go in the opposite direction that they used to go. This son represents the tax collectors and the sinners that all the religious elite rejected. It represents those in our culture, in this room perhaps, who say, you know what, I'm the worst of the worst. I'm like Paul, you're saying, I am the chief of sinners. Now, in this parable, the father didn't go out and searching for his son, but he nevertheless looked for and yearned for his son to return. He rebelliously and willfully rejected his father. And we've all done that, haven't we? Amen? We have, in one form or fashion or another, rejected God. All of us have different experiences, and all of us could say or tell a different testimony, but that's what we do. We hear the Word of God. You know, sometimes, I hate to admit it, but sometimes I've read the Word of God, and there might be a some bitterness in my heart or some sin in my life, and I just say, I'm not going to do that. I don't want that. I don't want to receive that. Or maybe some other Christian would speak into my life, and I say, I'm not going to take that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going there. I don't believe that. Circumstances of life sometimes get us in that state of mind. So we've all done that. And sometimes, God, listen to me, this is the part that concerns me about myself. Sometimes God will release an unrepentant sinner to his own devices. He releases you because he knows that if he doesn't, you may never come to repentance. Until you come to the place where you're in the hog pen eating slop, that you won't look up. You know, as parents, sometimes that's a hard thing to do. You know, we talked about that in our Bible study this morning in the auditorium class. You know, our kids, we want them to change. We want them to do what's right. But sometimes you get to the place where you just got to release them to God. Well, you know what? The comforting thing is, listen, God can do things in our kids that we can't do. But he can't do it as long as we hold tenaciously to them and try to change them ourselves. One person in the class said, well, when my mother finally released me, then God spoke to me and my life changed. You believe God can do better than you? Boy, I'll tell you what. When you got that kid that's hiding from the helicopter, you want to change him. Christina was a young girl who lived in Brazil. She was bored. She feels like her strict parents have cheated her out of the joys of life. She longs for the excitement of the big city of Rio. One morning, her mother, Maria, finds Christina's bed empty. She knew immediately where her daughter had gone. So she quickly throws some clothes in a bag, gathers up all her money, and heads for the bus station. On her way, the mom enters one of those photograph booths in a local drugstore and takes pictures of herself. She puts the pictures in her purse and takes the next bus to Rio de Janeiro. She puts up pictures of herself all over town, but she can't find her daughter. The weary mother gets back on the bus and weeps all the way home. Months later, Christina slowly walks down the hotel stairs. She's already worn down by life. Her young face is tired. Her brown eyes no longer dance with youth, but speak of pain and fear. 1,000 times over, she longed to go back home. She remembered the warm, secure feeling of love and acceptance she had experienced back with her mom in their little village, but she thought it was too late to turn back now. As she reached the bottom of the stairs, however, her eyes noticed a familiar face. She looked again, and there on the lobby mirror was a small picture of her mother. Christina's eyes burned and her throat tightened as she walked across the room and removed the small photo. Written on the back were these words. Listen to this. This is sweet. Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, doesn't matter. Please come home. And she did. Christine's mom pulled out all the stops to get her child to come back home. This is exactly what God is doing in his children. It's not his will for any here to perish. Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, it doesn't matter. Come back to Jesus. Come back to Jesus. We're going to sing a hymn in just a second. Here's the words. It says, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come ye thirsty, come and welcome God's free bounty, glorify true belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. In the arms of my dear Savior, oh, there are 10,000 charms. You may be like that younger son. Next week we're going to look at the older son. But maybe you're like that younger son. You've been in a far country and you've spent it all. Maybe it's not tangible money that you've spent. Maybe it's days, weeks, years spent away from God. And you need to come home. You need to come home to a loving Father. All those who come to me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast them out. Will you come to Jesus? Let's stand together. Jimmy's going to come and stand here at the altar for you. I'm going to play with the praise team. We're going to sing. If you need help with your relationship with God, you come. Speak to Jimmy about it. You need to just come to this altar and pray for your prodigal, for your son that's gone to the distant country and is squandering all the truth, the direction, your ways, the ways of God. Maybe there you've got a daughter that's out there, son that's out there somewhere. Pray for them. Listen, release them to God. Release them and just see what God will do. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this hope that we see in your word. We ask you, Lord, to work in us, to work through us as parents and as individuals. Lord, there's not a parent in this room whose eyes have not wept tears for their children at some time or another. Lord, we ask you to put them in whatever pig pen you have to get them back home. Lord, give us as parents wisdom to know how to respond and to minister to them, to point them to you. And then, Lord, I'm praying for that young person, that young adult, that older adult, who, Lord, have in reality have really not really embraced Christ. They've just embraced their own way. And they need to come home. They need to repent. Receive the grace and the salvation that is in Christ Jesus and in Him alone. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.